Good to see you this morning. You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're still in chapter 1, next set of verses beginning in verse 4. If you're using the Bible that's provided there in the pew, it is page 920. If you're using your own Bible, Jonah is only four chapters long, so it's only a couple of pages. They're in the middle of the minor prophets, and they're called that because they're shorter, not because they're less important. And I hope you're turning there. We are having that meeting for Fallapalooza after church. If you're a Sunday school teacher, last week I gave you what you did last year and asked you to talk about it as a class. So I need either you or your appointed representative to come to the meeting. It's going to be relatively short. We're not going to eat or anything. We're just going to get in there, meet, let you know what's going on, and start working even harder for October 12th when we do that. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm glad you're here today. I haven't met you. I'm Stuart. I'm lead pastor here, Pastor Stuart. You can call me anything except late to supper. And so we're in the book of Jonah. We're going to read through it. We're going to study through it, love through it, learn through it. And we're using one of several themes that you could use in the book of Jonah, but we're using one about mercy. And last week I made a comment about it that we learned the story of what we call Jonah and the whale. The Bible doesn't say it was a whale, but we use that, and then we never get past that. And the more I am looking into it and reading it, I feel like I'm leaving about 90% out. It is just super rich. And so we're going to read this passage right now, and then we're going to dive into looking at a couple of things that we can glean from really several verses from verse 4 through 16, so about 12 verses altogether. So I know you sat down. I don't know why. We never think to tell you just stay standing, but we let the kids get out, so we're going to do that. So if you'll just stand up, it helps you pay attention, and it can be a sign of respect if you want it to be. But Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind against the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The mariners were afraid, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in their ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh,'" it would be the translation, "'the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. And they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' And the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord," and again, it's translated Yahweh, "'they called out to Yahweh, O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh, and made vows." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. You told us in the New Testament that these things these people went through and it was recorded was to teach us for our learning and our warning. Because all of this preaches you, Lord Jesus, when you came and what you did for us. And in fact, Lord, when you were here in your body, which you're still in, but when you were here in your body, you told us that Jonah was a picture of you dying, being buried for 3 days, and rising again. So, Lord, this is not just a nice little story. This is of utmost importance for us to catch it. For it shows us the mercy of God in some really bad circumstances. And, Lord, we thank you that you show us all of these things. You show us the failures and troubles of people that are men of God and doing your will, and yet they mess up as well. So, Lord, we have hope. We know that you use imperfect people because that's the only kind you have to work with, and that you love us and you want to help us if we would but listen and yield our lives to you. Give us grace today to hear clearly, for, Lord, I cannot communicate well enough to do justice to your word, but, Lord, we thank you sent the Holy Spirit to live inside the believer to help us understand what you're saying. And, Lord, for those who may not know you, I pray you would open their ears to hear, open our ears to hear. And, Lord, when we know what you're telling us to do, may we obey. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You could be seated. My sister and brother-in-law were visiting us this weekend, and she's got something going on, and so they turned to go home this morning before church because she's just not feeling real well. So I appreciate you praying for her. Her name's Ruth, and if you ask the Lord to help, they'll figure that out. But they were here this weekend, and being here, it made me think back to when we were kids, and I kind of thought about a lot of the things we did, and one thing that I remember as a kid was doing our chores. Anybody in here was a kid? You had certain things you had to do? Yeah. Okay, well, that's a bunch of you. It's a good thing. It's good for us to do that. But here's the deal. Our chores, our jobs that we were given were not up for debate. We had to do them. No matter what, we had to do them. And it wasn't up for debate. And guess who got to pick what we did? Mom and Dad. Yeah, that wasn't up for debate either, right? So many a Saturday in the spring or fall when you'd rather be outside playing, I was pulling weeds out of the flower bed. We had a short little sidewalk, and I had a hatchet, and I had to, you know, cut the grass and clear it out so it would be a clean line up and down that sidewalk. Oh, man, I just praised God when they invented weed eaters. I'm telling you, that was the most awesome invention as far as I was concerned with. But you couldn't play until your work was done. And as I was thinking about that, it raised a question in my mind, because you might have had that similar experience of stuff you had to do. And so I want you to ask yourself the question that I had in my mind. How did I know what my parents wanted me to do? Well, the answer should be obvious, so it's the wrong question, but it was because they told me, right? I understood obedience was expected, and it was worth obeying, because not obeying costs a whole lot more than pulling weeds. You know, it was better because you're going to pull weeds anyway, whether you get the other part or not. So you might as well do it. But now that leads me to something else, and that is, has God told us what he wants? Well, I guess, again, the obvious answer is yes, it's in this book. A lot of people, you know, well, if God will just tell me, well, you got to open this for him to tell you. You say, well, where is it in there that, you know, my name should be doing this, and it says it? It's not in there. But you get to know God as your Father, and through the Scripture, through prayer, through God's people, the family in the church, through the things God leads you through, you'll get a pretty good idea of what God wants. And so now, what is the option? Well, you can be like Jonah and say, I don't want to pull weeds today and run the other direction, but when you get caught, that's going to get a lot worse, right? And so you want to obey, and you want to obey quickly. And it just, it made me wonder, just in general, for all of us, do we really listen to what God is trying to tell us to do? I'm afraid we're going to get to heaven, and some people are going to say, well, Lord, if you'd have just told me, I'd have done it. He said, I wrote it down. Why didn't you read it? You know the old saying, when all else fails, read the instructions, right? Almost every dad at Christmas time knows what that means. You know, we're trying to put something together. Well, I know I'll do it. And then, you know, you got leftover parts and all. And the old saying is, well, that's because I made it better. I didn't need those parts. But we need to read the instruction manual. We need to know what God has said, and that will lead us into what God wants us to do. And is it worth it? Is it worth it to be obedient to God? It's according to how you look at it. I don't mean it that way. I should have said that. What I mean by that is this: if you look at it as if it's optional, that's you're in trouble. But God didn't call everybody to do the same thing, right? I mean, today we heard about a war breaking out somewhere in the world, and we've got interest over there. But our interest is in the center of the will of God. So why would we worry about it? I'm glad y'all got quiet. Let that settle in. Someone once said, I'd rather die in the center of God's will than live outside of it. If you don't have that heart, if you don't have that listening ear, God, what do you want me to do? No matter the cost, I want to be in the center of your will. Because if you're trying to preserve your life, Jesus told us, and this is common sense, you can't save your own life. Right now, up to today, there's been a 100% mortality rate in the human race. Except for two, and I don't know what that percentage would be. And that was Enoch and Elijah. Other than that, everybody else had to go through death to get out of here, including Jesus. You can say, well, he didn't have to. Yeah, he did, because that was the will of God for him. Right? So don't think you're better than Jesus. If you're called to die, go, wow, that's pretty cool. That's the highest calling, I guess, in the Lord. So I want us to remember this statement, and then we're going to look in the text. Running from God is impossible because his mercy is always there waiting for you. You can't run and get out of the presence of God. And when you get there, the word we're using is mercy. And let me, I can't pronounce it right, but I'll pronounce the way I want to because nobody knows how they pronounce it anyway. But it's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. And that word, or chesed, but chesed probably has a lot more guttural in there. But it's translated many different ways in the Bible. Loving kindness, everlasting love, everlasting kindness, everlasting mercy. Jonah uses it in his prayer in chapter 2 and verse 8, which we'll see later. But in there, he talks about the people that don't listen to God forsake their hopes of steadfast love. King James says mercy. And it's that word. It means it's a gift that God gives us that is almost beyond our ability to define and comprehend how much God loves us. And when you look at this prophet who is being disobedient, God is really kind to him because he could have just killed him, but he doesn't do that. So I want you to help. I want you to try to see some things here, and we're going to try to understand it a little better. Look at verse 4, and I just titled this, Bring on the Rain, okay? Because it starts raining. In verse 4, the Lord, Yahweh, and I'm going to try to say Yahweh, but if I don't, all capital letters in the English Bible in the word Lord is the Hebrew name that God gave his people. Now, Jewish people are offended if you say his name because they say he's so holy and he's so sacred. Well, guess what? He made me holy and he told us to use his name. So you can say it, but you shouldn't use it in a curse, right? Nobody ever asked Buddha to send anything to hell. They just only asked the biblical God because man has to acknowledge he is the only one. So Yahweh, the God, the one and only God, hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break apart. The Bible goes on to say the ship threatened to break apart because that's what, in a sense, that word hurled kind of refers to. It means to have a storm, but they were horribly afraid because this word in Hebrew says to make the ship burst. That's why it says it's about to rip that ship apart. And so they are afraid. They've probably never seen a storm this severe. And they are so afraid. Notice what happens after. They start calling on their gods. Now, we all do that. I mean, I've heard proclaimed atheists, and they'd be in trouble and get out of it and go, well, thank God. Now, they don't even realize what they're saying, but subconsciously, we always know that there's a God in charge. And the question is, which one is the real God? This is sort of the what's my line what's my identity, who's who kind of thing. There's only one real God, and we got to figure out which one of the many that claim to be God that is. And by the way, we've got the evidence, so we know which one it is. But they start calling on their gods, and they told each one to call on their own god, and they started throwing the cargo off the ship. Now, this stuff is not cheap. Because they're making a living at shipping. This is the 18-wheeler of that world, man. They put it on a ship, sailed around all that land and all those crooks. But every once in a while, a storm would catch them. You're going to lose that load. But they don't care because their life is more precious to them than money. But Jonah had gone down to the bottom and gone to sleep. I don't get that. In fact, when I kind of caught hold of it, that's what he did. I was like, how did he do that? Because his conscience is already messed up. He already has it in his mind. He knows he's running from God. And so I would think that would agitate him. And I would feel like he heard the storm. And he's like, yep, that's me. Because he says it later. Yeah, it's me. I did it. How can he go to sleep? The only thing I could figure is he ran so hard and so fast he was exhausted and he couldn't stay awake. But the sailors, they're looking around, and it says that Jonah's in the bottom fast asleep. I'm going to come back to that. Well, I said it last week too. That term goes down in the first three verses. Says he went down to here, he went down to here, and he went down into the ship. It refers to going down. It became a metaphor for on your way to death or hell. And now he's in the he's gone another depth. The ship's in the water, and he's in the bottom of the ship. The only other thing he'd become is, I don't know, get swallowed by a fish and then swim to the bottom of the ocean. Now he's really close, and when we get to his prayer, he says, I prayed out of the depths of hell. That's where he's headed. And so there's a picture here that he's gone as low as he can go, and every step he takes away from God is close to hell. And the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. They don't know who his God is. Notice it's all lowercase, and they just use the term for any God, L-E-L. So this is whoever your God is. And perhaps the God that you have will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So they're just desperate. They're crying out to false gods. They think Jonah has a false one. And so it's a bad storm, and you get that. And they're so afraid they're calling out their gods. But then, next point is asleep at the wheel. Jonah has gone asleep at the wheel. Jonah's supposed to be doing the right thing, but he isn't doing it. We've already seen that. And in verse 7, they said to one another, let's cast lots that we know on whose account this evil's come upon us. Something they did in the Old Testament, it could be colored stones. We don't know exactly how they did it, but they had some method, and like the winner throwing the dice or something, well, you must be the guy. And the only stories in the Bible is usually accurate, I believe. There might be an exception. That's why I won't say that. So I don't know if God just blessed them as they did it to make sure they got a hold of Jonah, but they've done it in other ways in the Bible. But these guys do it, and God leads them to Jonah. It says there in verse 7, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? Now, I don't know about you, but that was four questions. He didn't get to answer the first one before they asked the next three. Anybody ever do that to you? My brain does not work very fast. I'm just going to confess. If you cuss me out today, I won't get mad about that till tomorrow. So just get out of my presence and you'll be gone by the time I figure out you just... And I'm just slow. I'm just slow in the brain. And what I'm hearing here, because if they threw all those questions at me, I'd go, hold on, which one do you want me to answer, right? And I'm thinking they're doing that because they're terrified. You ever been just super anxious? When I was a teenager, during the summer, our church was starting a new high school. And we were going to have a football team. It was a flag football team. But Trey, who many of you have met, my best friend, he was going to summer school downtown at another school. And three mornings a week, we would get up real early, and he would come spend the night. We'd go work out in the gym because we got to, you know, get beefed up to play football. And I'm real proud to say I got all the way up to 117 pounds. And I just struggle there. But anyway, and then I would drive him downtown and drop him off. Well, this morning we'd horsed around, as teenagers do. We're kind of late. I had this slow little car. It was just a squirrel and a treadmill running that thing. And I'm getting more and more anxious. And it's like, come on, we got to go. We jump in the car, we race down, you know, I'm probably breaking speed limits, if, you know, going downhill at least. And I'm going as fast as I can go. I come flying into their school. I reach across, open the door, shove him physically out of the car, throw his books on top of him, shut the door, and roar out of the parking lot. Why was I in a hurry? I wasn't the one late. And he sat there on the pavement and just laughed at me because I took off fast because I was just in that state. These guys are in this panic state, and they're going, who are you? What have you done? What's going to happen? Help us. And notice what Jonah says back. I'm a Hebrew. He didn't say I'm an Israelite. I'm a Hebrew. That identifies him by family, not by religion. But notice what he says. I don't know if this caught your attention, you're reading through. and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made sea and the dry land. Now, I was thinking about making sure you had a piece of paper and a pen, but I want you to try to answer the question in your mind. What did that verse just teach us about Yahweh, about the God we know and serve through Jesus? You don't have to answer out loud. I'm not going to ask any of you to do it. I don't know what you thought. Immediately you think, well, he's a God who can throw a storm in a boat. Yeah, that's right. But Jonah is making a statement here we really need to get a hold of. I serve Yahweh, the God of heaven, the highest position. Jonah's going low, but he still recognizes who Yahweh is. He's the highest God. He is the God of gods. There is no other God but him. All other gods are great pretenders. No matter what they are or where they come from, they're pretenders. They are not God. And so men serve idols and they serve these false gods. And this verse is telling us, I'm serving the highest God, and he made earth and sea. Now there are implications to it, but what is he saying? He's the one who created everything that's here. Now, if you are the creator, you can do with the creation anything you want. And it goes back to what I was saying in the introduction. What has God told you he wants of you? Jonah is not doing what God wants. And God has the right to tell him what to do. And so he sends a storm to slow him down in his rebellion and his running away. And notice what it says here, too, in verse 10, and the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, what is this you have done? That's an Old Testament way of saying, what's up, man? Why did you do that? And it says, because they knew he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he told them. Now, it doesn't record when he told them, but now they get it. It might have been right after that. Bible doesn't record it, but rather it wants to record these men's reaction to what he just said. Are you an idiot? You actually know the only God there is, and you don't want to do what he said, and now we're going to die because you're stupid? That's kind of what's going on, right? These men are afraid, and here's the point. If we will follow God, we fear other people. The Bible says in Galatians that if we are disobedient, it's because we fear men rather than God. That's not a way to be. This kind of sleep he was sleeping is the sleep of death, because even the storm couldn't wake him up. They had to come wake him up. There's a point there. Jonah was more worried about himself than the men that were perishing. And God's letting him know what it feels like to be in danger of dying and perishing. Because that's why he's supposed to go to Nineveh. They are perishing. It's an eternal death. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. You see, when you became a believer in Christ, you literally rose from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin, and Christ, the old King James Version uses the word quickened, and that means to make alive. God made you alive to understand, to see Jesus and understand and come to him for salvation and in faith. And God uses Jonah's need and lost men to highlight Jonah's need to repent. Think about it. These men don't even know Yahweh. They cast lots. They go, it's you, dude. What's going on? And they are telling Jonah, why don't you just repent? Which means turn around and go back. But that ship had sailed, metaphor intended. He can't go back. He's in a storm. They can't get back. Everybody's going to die. But notice what happens to these guys. What shall we do to you? They say in verse 11, that the sea may quiet down for us. Because the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said, pick me up and hurl me in the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me this great tempest come upon you. You pointed it out. I know it's me. Okay, great. But look what the men do instead. Now they're following the prophet's example. Nevertheless, The men tried hard to get back to land, rowed hard, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Did you notice that? We're not going to pull that one. We're just going to try to save ourselves. What happens when somebody tries to save themselves? Yeah, it don't work, right? And so then they say, well, we got to do what we're supposed to do. And look at verse 14. Therefore, they give up all their gods and they call out to Yahweh. They're knowing this God's the real deal. And they say to him, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't lay on him, on us, his innocent blood. We know he's rebelling against you, but he didn't do anything that we ought to kill him. But we're going to do what he said. But Yahweh, we get it. You're God, and we're going to do this because that's what he told us to do, and he's supposed to be representing you. So that's what we're going to do. The other way didn't work. So here we go. And it says, and they picked him up and hurled him into the sea, and it ceased. It ceased from raging. It's just done. When Jesus was in the boat in the New Testament, he fell asleep in the bottom of the boat too. And they experienced the storm. And the disciples, who should know better, said, don't you care? Why are you asleep? Don't you care we're going to perish? And he said, where's your faith? What size storm does it take to sink a boat God rides in? I'm in the boat, man. We'll get there. Don't worry about it. But to calm them down, he stood up and said, wind, waves, be still. And when we look at the fullness of those terms, it's as if he just said, quiet, be still, and it just went and stopped. It's not that it slowly, it was done. It just was over. I get the sense of that here. I didn't look that up in particular, but it says it ceased. They started surviving. And now Jonah's floating in the ocean, and we won't get to the next part till next week, but look at verse 16. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh, and made vows. You see, there's a mercy in God's power. They've attempted to themselves go against what God's will is, but they're suffering because of Job's rebellion. And when you get out of the will of God, there's always collateral damage. There's always someone that you're going to affect negatively because you won't do what God told you to do. It may be a family member, it may be a friend, it may be a stranger. But when we don't live according to God's revealed will for our lives, someone else is going to suffer. So Jonah asked him to throw him over. He's not going to kill himself, but he's going to ask other people to do it for him because he'd rather die than repent. Did you ever think about that? If he'd have kneeled in that boat and said, Lord, just stop the wind, I'll go do it, it'd have stopped. And they could have said, well, you got to get to where we're going and then we'll get you a boat back. But instead, he says, just kill me because he doesn't want to obey so much, he'd rather die than obey God. So God's got to take him a little further. There's people that stubborn. But the sailors honor God. They knew their God couldn't help it. Jonah's God could, and they worship him. They worship him. Why does God have to beg his children to worship him? To love him? To say, yes, God, whatever. What should be written on our foreheads are the words, yes, Lord. Because if he's Lord, the answer is yes. That's what you got to settle. One of our professors told me that he only ever had one argument with his kids, and that was on who was the daddy. And he said, once we established that, everything else fell into place. And that's the relationship with God. Once you know who your God is, everything else falls into place. And we should worship him and love him because he's calling for our best, and he wants to use us to bring his best to other people. So even in our rebellion, God can extend his mercy because it's an amazing word. It goes beyond our imagination. But then God can extend mercy to people around us when we walk in the Lord. And next week, we're going to learn about the first fully air-conditioned submarine ride. What can you do with this? First of all, ask yourself some questions. How has my disobedience cost the lives of those around me? How does the disobedience of my life affected people around me? Secondly, what lesser god are you tempted to serve? I can think my way out of this, work my way out of this, pay my way out of this, fool my way out of this, lie my way out of this. I can run from this. Why don't you stop, repent, and get in line instead of trying to serve a false god? And then allow God to turn your failures into a transformation for him that he can use. The devil wants to whisper, it's too late for you. The devil wants to tell us, you can't make it, it's no good. You've messed up too bad. When I was a teenager, there was a girl a year or two younger than me in high school. We told her about the Lord, and she said, I can't be saved. I've already done too many bad things. And we're going, you're 15. That's not possible. And if it were, it's not possible. Because God's mercy goes as far as sin takes you, God's mercy is greater still. And if you repent, if you turn to him, you will be saved. And so I encourage you this week to allow God's mercy. Don't beat yourself up over your failures. Acknowledge them. Do better. Get better. Do it right. But repent. Turn to God. Let God guide you from this point on.